Morning. Wow. Golage. Good morning. You realize we were led by Triple F this morning, Federal Funk and Friesen, and now you get Frankie. Quadruple F. That sounds like some sort of thing that I would have got on my grade 3 report card. Triple F. Frank can't sit still. Frank can't stop throwing erasers across the room or pulling girls' hairs. I lived in the office as a kid. I don't know if any of you did, and that was the days when they strapped you. I just could not sit still. So I have great sympathy for those of you who are sitting through a Sunday morning service and going, wiggle, 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 because it's just tough sometimes. It's the way God wires some of us. So, oh, you know, I forgot to plug this in, Rob. It just definitely won't work. Good morning. Hi, Ann. Morning, Nathan. Believe it or not, I prepared and worked really hard to get this in line, and it kind of looks like success. I am the true grapevine. I have found this passage so rich that it's been worth going through a number of times. So grab your Bibles if you have it or follow along on the screen. We're going to read verses 1 to 17 once again. And I'm going to pull out a few different truths that we haven't really investigated yet. These are the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now he explains that metaphor, the second half. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. These are God's words. May they bless you as they sink deep into you. And what I wanted to pick out of there, and I believe the Spirit was leading me to today, is joy. Jesus wants you and I to have joy, a deep and lasting sense of well-being that isn't just happiness. But it's something more vital and living, and it's joy. And you can't necessarily have happiness in the middle of struggles, but you can have joy when life is lousy. And that's what Jesus wants us to have. And I have walked up and down these aisles this week and prayed for you individually and as a group that you would have joy. And that our gatherings, the worship in music, the worship we have in friendship and coffee afterwards, what you take from my words would be more than just sitting in your mind, but that it would produce a lasting and deep joy that stays with you day after day and throughout the week. That you would plunge deep into God's joy. And I have, and that's, I think often, what is it that I want for you? I don't want you just to be good people or do the moral or right thing. That's almost secondary. I want you to have, I want us to have together an experience of grabbing on to the 10,000 volt bare cable of Jesus' love and having it shake us up and fill us with love that just overwhelms everything, because out of that love, out of his choosing to give us that love, everything good flows. Jesus said this in terms of his purpose earlier in this book. The thief, and think Satan, and think the powers of this world, come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, and that means his sheep, you and me, may have life and have it to the full. In this passage, he says it this way. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. The joy Jesus gives doesn't just stay within us. It kind of bubbles over and flows on to others. I think if you have been with us through the Alpha process, there's people in there that have been so touched by the love of God that it just spills over all of us, and it's, and it draws us together. Your joy will overflow. And this is the emphasis of the passage in John 15 we've been reading for these last 3 weeks. These chapters from 13 to 17 are a recording of Jesus' final teaching. After the end of 3.5 years of intense discipleship with the Master, Jesus sits down and has a final meal with his disciples, who he now calls friends. And he sums up all his teaching. And I commend to you, go home today, open your Bibles, and read John chapters 13 to 17. The first 4 chapters are Jesus' intense teaching about love and living together and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, of Jesus in us, to remain with us. And chapter 17 is the prayer that his disciples overhear as he's ready to give his life to his execution and his death. And after 3.5 years of being with him, they finally realized who it is that they're with. They go, ah, this is God's son. This isn't just another, this isn't super rabbi. This isn't just miracle worker. This isn't just like a prophet of old. This is God's son. And it's beginning to dawn on him that this sonship, it means more than just a regular sonship or childhood with God. It's something unique. He is God's representative. He is God in the flesh. It's dawning on him. And then as it dawns on him who he is, then God's son does this incredibly unusual thing. Because, you know, they're used to kings. And if you remember reading in the book of Esther, the king, if Xerxes, if you wanted to approach him, you couldn't approach him unbidden, because if you did, you'd likely be executed. And if you approached him without being called, unless he put out his golden scepter for you and said you could come, you would die. That's how kings were. You just didn't come into their presence. You groveled before them and hoped that you wouldn't die. And yet, here's the king of the world. And they finally dawned on him who it is. And what does he do as he begins his teaching? Well, he begins his teaching by showing how God loves. He takes off his outer garments wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on his knees, and starts washing their feet. What king does this? In Alpha, we saw this picture of one of the people who serves in Alpha in Britain getting a member of the British Empire from Prince Charles. And it's very interesting watching how he does it, because there's a picture of it. And he walks forward to Prince Charles, because you walk king face to face. And then after he receives it, he backs up, because you don't turn your back on the Prince of Wales. And then he walks off to the side. There's all this protocol about how you have to honor the king, and yet our king, the king of all kings, takes off his outer garment, gets down on his hands and knees, and washes the feet. And he starts his final evening of teaching, modeling the kind of love that God has. Do you remember that song, The Servant King? We have the servant God. That's how he loves. And for the next five chapters, he teaches them about the way of the new humanity, who we were designed to be. And we were designed to look like him, on our knees, washing the feet of one another. And this is the life that they were to go out and invite the world into. And I have been deeply, deeply convicted by this, because I realize I've been slow to get on my knees to serve lately. And over many years, it's just sort of crept up on me. And you wouldn't see it out loud, because it's just subtle things that happen and have happened in my heart. Even pastors can get lost from what the kind of servant life and the kind of joy God calls us to, and fall wide of the mark. And I'll tell you how it happened for me. Before Christmas, you may remember we were talking about this young woman. Mary. And it struck me that when God came to her through the voice of the Archangel Gabriel, said, "If you will, Mary, God's son will be born through you." And this quiet, out of the way, nobody, just another person like you and me, said yes to God. And through that yes, she was not only filled with a child, but she was filled with an overflowing joy, and a joy that carried her through ups and downs in life. As you read the story in Luke of how Mary's life went in the book of Acts, you realize it was not easy for her, and yet she said yes to God, and life came out of it. And so that's just been bubbling around in my life, almost the Spirit whispering, "Say yes to me. Say yes to me." And like grapes blossom when they say yes to their connection to the vine. You know, that's what he's talking about, this whole image. A grape branch says yes and allows the juice and the sap to flow into it, and it produces beautiful fruit. So that's what happens when you say yes to God. His joy, his life, his sweet nectar flows into you, and you blossom and give life. So I've been trying to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And it's more than just doing the right thing. I've got that down. I don't get drunk. I don't curse. I don't chase women. I don't do outwardly evil things. But it's more than that. He's calling me to say yes inside to the tender moving of his Holy Spirit. I want the life and joy that Jesus promised at the last meal. I don't want to come to church because it's just a duty, and because I just want to be a good person and put in a good look. I want life. I want the life that they had sitting around that table with God himself. And I want you to have that too. And Jesus wants you to have that. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, because I want to get you thinking about how we line ourselves up with that life and that joy. In 1977, I graduated from high school with honors. I'd taken three maths, chemistry, physics and English as well, and I was an honor student, and that meant I was accepted to the University of Waterloo in their mechanical engineering program. And that was thrilling for me as an 18-year-old. I could go and become an engineer, and mechanical engineers, I got to tell you, rock. Electricals and others, you guys are okay, but it's mechanicals that rock. We know how the world works. Hey. And I was smart enough to get into the course, but engineering actually is between 25 and 30 hours a week of class time. And then you're supposed to put in an hour and a half to 2 hours of study for every hour of class time. So that means between 50 and 90 hours a week of school to actually do well. But I had a problem. Because the primary direction in my life and the primary passion I had, the primary leading of my spirit, was towards fun. It was to party, to get high, to chase girls, to work out, to go to concerts and ride motorcycles. And that's what I really wanted to do. And I was led by my spirit. I gave my spirit over to my pleasures. And you know, if you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to another. And saying yes to these pleasures meant saying no to studying and going to school for 90 hours a week. And so this all came to a head in the winter of 1980. It was a weekend in March, and I was standing outside my dormitory at the University of Waterloo, and it was Ontario, and it was cold, and I was freezing at the bus stop, waiting to get on a bus to go to Toronto to see a concert by this band. I asked Mike Funk if he knew of them, and he said, "Of course! The Ramones, sort of the prototypical punk band of all time, and I was going to go see them in Toronto." And I knew as I was sitting there waiting at the bus stop, and that moment still lives with me, that going there this weekend of March 21st and 22nd would mean I would not get my materials project done for engineering. In a way, I knew I was kissing goodbye to engineering. And I didn't even really like the Ramones. Honestly, they are as dull as dishwater. Every song sounds like the next. One, two, three, four. Beat on the brat with a baseball bat. And then the next song is Lobotomy. And then the next song is I Want to Be Sedated. And they all sound the same. And I remember going there, sitting at the concert going, this is so dull. I mean, they played with high energy, the three chords over and over again. Dull, dull, dull. But I was trapped by the inability to have power over my will and choose what I really wanted over my pleasures. And probably most of you know this. You're torn by an inner yearning to do the right thing, to do the thing that gives life, and the loudness of your pleasures and be happy. And so I went to the Ramones, and I didn't do my materials project. And in the summer of 1980, I received a letter from the University of Waterloo. And believe it or not, it was pink. And this pink slip said, Frank Berto must withdraw from engineering. And that moment still sits in my heart, and it causes me pain because I was so led by my pleasures that I had no control over my will to do what I really wanted. And I don't know how to say that, but that's really, I couldn't do what I wanted because the instant thing, the fun thing in front of me grabbed me so much I went that direction. So I cried out to God in the fall of 1981, and I said, God, help me. I give my life to you. Looking up at the ceiling of my crappy apartment, the apartment with a bullet hole in the wall that kind of sums up my life. And he heard me. And that was probably late October, early November. And 2.5 months later, sitting in the parking lot of Whistler Mountain, listening to a young woman tell me about Jesus and inviting me over to the house church. And that night, I got saved. And joy, like real joy, like electric joy that goes through. That it's not just happiness. It's not just a full cup of coffee joy. It's a joy that seems to pervade your whole being, your mind, your soul, your spirit. I was connected to the source of life. And suddenly, my will was restored to me. The ability to choose and follow through in the things that I knew gave life. I had willpower. I had the power to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so when I was faced with those choices, you know, do I go get a job? Do I go pay rent or do I get high? Or I could actually say, no, the Holy Spirit. And that was how I found my will. I just followed. I could sense God was saying, go this way. Do this way. And as I gave myself into that, and sometimes it meant leaving stuff off to the side, there was a joy and a power to do it. Have you ever found out when you're doing the thing that the Spirit's leading you to, it's like, you get more power in you. You get another cup of Holy Spirit coffee. That was life. And it led to a joy and fulfillment that was beyond anything I'd experienced before. It led to connections with God, and through that, deep connections with people, because you start being connected to other people by the power of the Spirit that we have in common. It meant I had power over my own will. But you know, over the years, it sometimes slips. And it becomes easier to continue to do and know the right thing. I'm a Christian. I'm a deep follower of Jesus, and I continue to follow him. But to turn down and sometimes ignore the whisperings of the Spirit. And it's not over big things, steal money or commit adultery or that. It's over the little things. It's over the little choices to surrender my will to God and maybe turn off the TV and pay attention to Cheryl. Or turn away from the computer and give myself fully to the conversation that's in the room. Those little whisperings of the Spirit. And I think that's probably where most of us are. It's a saying yes to Jesus. And over these last couple of weeks and months, he's calling me back to him. And you know the things you kind of hold on to that make you feel good through the day? Sometimes he's asking you to let go of, and almost feels like, I can't, God. This is part of my routine. And he says, no, if you let go of that, you can have more life in this way. Flow of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about when he's saying, stay connected to the vine, and you'll have fuller life. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Joy lies down this road of coming out of ourselves and the satisfying of our desires and giving ourselves to one another. It's the great secret. Give yourself to God's will and loving each other, and you'll have joy. There's no other way around it. Having joy means opening yourself up to other people and giving yourself away. It's where God, serving God, is like nothing else in the world. The more you give away, the more you receive. And the more you say yes, the easier it gets to say yes. And that's how some people can give their lives for Jesus. With joy in their heart, they can face a firing squad or the hangman's noose because they have the joy of the Holy Spirit in them. Remember, we summed it up last week. Jesus said, if you remain in the vine, you remain connected to me so that life flows through you, you remain in his love. And you remain in his love by obeying his commandments, and his commandments are love each other, by laying down your life for each other. And it's in little ways, isn't it? If I give myself to following his commands, my joy will overflow. I have told you these things, so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Here's the weirdest formula of all. You will never get this on every piece of advertising or anything our government says to you at all. Obedience to the Holy Spirit produces joy. Amen? And I want you to say amen because it's so be it. But that's really contrary to the basic nature of us, because we think joy equals happiness. That's what's sold to us. Get a new guitar. Get another car. What's that? Get a new pair of shoes. Have casual intercourse with someone. And we're sold happiness instead of joy. And they're miles apart. You can have joy without happiness. You can have joy in the midst of sorrow and sickness and illness, as well as having joy when you're riding the roller coaster at Playland with your family. And I've been finding this out again. God has shown me how I've been resisting His Spirit in ways most of you can't see, and the way most of us can fake for one another, but I've been keeping myself to myself, and particularly it shows up in your family and in your closest relationships. It's not that I've been evil to my family, but it's been closing off the love that God has in giving yourself away. May I remind you, husbands, all of us, but at Valentine's Day, chocolate's okay, but you know what Jesus says a husband is to do for his wife? Lay down his life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. You're supposed to die for her. Give her the TV remote. Give her the comfy chair. Give her the time and patience. Listen to her. Let her watch what she wants. Go shopping. Do the dishes. Lay down your life for her. And as I've started to give myself back to this way, I've been reminded about what joy is, and I've started to see it again. And joy is something you cannot buy. Nothing will give you joy, not cars or monies or vacations or music. Nothing gives me greater joy than seeing human connection and love for one another. It was Zoe's 20th birthday yesterday, and Benita got up. Yeah, I know. It's hard to take a picture of Zoe without her doing the great goofy face. I mean, point a camera and happens. But what gave me joy was seeing how much Benita loved her. Benita got herself up early, dragged herself out, dragged Mom out, and got a series of presents for Zoe. And it wasn't just the presents, but the thought of the presents. And she gave up time in bed to go get presents for her sister. She loved her sister at her own cost. And Cheryl and I have prayed often that our daughters would be best friend sisters, would have this bond of love and care for one another. And when you see that happen, it just gives you a joy, doesn't it? I tell you what's going to give me joy, and it's going to happen in about 10 minutes. We're going to walk out of here after the service, and people are going to say hi to one another. And lonely people and people who may not have had friends before are going to be in the foyer having coffee, and someone's going to come over and talk to them and love them. And nothing gives me greater joy, and can I say it's Jesus' joy that overflows when we love one another, when we pay attention after the service and say hi to one another. That's what God has come to give us, a connection, to make us a family, a building, a temple, a house. That's why all those images God uses for what He wants us to be are images of people being connected to one another, brother and sister. I get to call people who were born in refugee camp in Thailand who I never would have met my brother and my sister now. My pee-pee and my poo-poo, grandma and grandpa. I get to call Jack my friend and my brother. People I never knew before, God knits us together and He says, you're a family. You're a building. You're a temple that I live in. God lives in those connections with one another. United Nations can't do this. No international treaty can do this. But Jesus can by His Spirit. And that's why He prunes us of those things that keep us apart. I'm going to end with talking about pruning, because pruning goes along with joy. That's why He cuts things off from us. He cuts selfishness off from us. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. So you and me, he loves us enough so that areas in our life that we hold back from him that keep us from having that connection with our girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife or brother or sister or grandma or aunt or uncle, he's going to cut those things away. In Galatians, it says something like this. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Now look how many of these are specifically ones that ruin relationships with other people. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like that. Let me tell you again, as I've said, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, because selfishness and all those self-centered things cut us off from the vine. There's no love of Jesus. When the love of Jesus flows into you, you open up like a flower opens up, and the beautiful scent of life comes through you. When 1 Corinthians 13, when Jesus talks about what love is, one of the great characteristics of love is this. It's patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, and I love this one, and I won't go further. It is not self-seeking. Right? And so anything that's just self-seeking, it doesn't mean God says, don't take care of yourself, don't have a good meal, don't enjoy music. But when things are just self-seeking and don't flow over into others, they cut off love. And he wants to prune those things away. And so he disciplines his children. He disciplines his children. And sometimes pruning is painful and a bad thing, and it really hurts. And he prunes us in ways that we go, ouch! But sometimes pruning is just a choice we make, right? We have an athlete in our midst, Sam Kennedy. And if you want to be a good athlete, you have to prune other things out of your life. You prune a bad diet. You prune sitting on the couch for hours on end. You prune these things out of your life for the goal of being a good athlete. But God prunes his children so that they can bear more fruit. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, to the right or to the left. So when God's pruning comes with God's voice. And if you want to get in that stream of that joy where it overflows, you listen to that voice whispering behind you, go this way. And I keep speaking to myself, get up off the couch and go pay attention to your family. Get off your phone and have a conversation with the person in front of you. Because there's joy there. I have told you these things so you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. There's a passage in Hebrews where he said, the Lord disciplines everyone he calls a child, right? You're his children? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been strengthened by it. My brothers and sisters, God wants you and I to have joy. He really does. He wants you and I to be filled up with this overwhelming experience of his life within us. And so he's pruning us. You read the Bible, it'll prune you. It'll say these things need to come out of your life. I've been pruned by the words that come out of this young woman's mouth, by my daughter's mouth. Those closest to you will often prune you. Dad, why are you so grouchy? You know, sometimes grouchy is a way of being self-centered. I'm irritated because I didn't get my way. Amen? God can prune you, and he prunes you because he wants you to have life and joy, and he wants you to flow with him and the leading of his Spirit whispering to you, serve this person, help this person, listen as I knit you together in a house filled with my presence and my life and my joy. Let me pray for you as I've prayed for you this week. Father, you see all my friends, your children from every corner of the globe gathered in this room today. I want them to have the joy you want them to have. I want it. So discipline us, prune us, be it ever so gently, so that we can bear more of that joy. In Jesus' name.